That floss is harder than you think. I never could get it. Never could get it. How's our team spirit in here this morning? Okay, that's what I like to hear. Well, hey, we had a lot of fun. And I love teaching holiday messages. I really do. I don't know how many I've taught over the years. There's so many different angles to take on the Christmas story. And so I'm excited about this year's angle. So let me just pray this. Father, as we go into this story, Lord, today that is familiar to us, but Lord, every time we look at it, we can discover new wonder. And I pray that we do that today, Father, that God, the glory of heaven coming down to earth, I pray that we would capture that today and be encouraged and inspired as we take a look again. So Lord, come and do that for us, we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Luke's account, verse 3, chapter 2. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So many different options today for women to have a baby. If you're in Hong Kong and you've got an extra $20,000 laying around for a deposit, you could go to the Matilda International Hospital and have your baby there. Now, that's just to get your foot in the door. I have no idea what the rest of the experience is like, but it's got to be good if it's just $20,000 deposit. Or if you're over in Geneva and you want to have a baby, you can go to the Grange Clinic. And there they have a chef, a bedside chef, that's there at your beck and call. And I'd read that and said, my wife, I was there when she had two babies. The last thing on Vicky's mind was food as she's in major labor. So I'm not real sure what a chef would do, how good they would do. If you don't want to travel out of the country, then you can go down to luxury down at Cedar Sinai in Los Angeles. And there they have a 3-bedroom, 2-bath suite available for you, complete with fresh fruit and juices and bedside salon services. Seriously? As you're in labor, just excruciating pain, you're saying, oh, let's go pink. That just makes no sense at all to me. I experienced a couple different ends of the birthing process with our two children. With my daughter, Sarah, we went old school hospital room, just your basic sterile hospital room, and Vicky had the baby. With Seth, though, we got in on this newest phase back in the day called the birthing centers, and we walked in there when Vicky went into labor, and Vicky has long labors. That was, she just had as part of her thing with kids, and so we were in there, and they had the bed there, a nice bed, not a hospital, a nice bed, and two recliners, and a nice big screen TV, and so Vicky likes to just sit in a chair during labor as a rocker. And when she, I think she was in labor like 18 hours, they finally had to induce her with Seth. She just rocks. She just rocks. She doesn't want to be touched. She doesn't want to talk. She just wants to rock and eat ice chips. That's it. She just wants to sit there. She's just going to rock it out. Just I'm rocking through this pain until I feel better. Now, I was there and I was wanting to be helpful, but not much I can do. I said, well, I might as well turn on the TV. I turn on the TV and there's a baseball game. And so I watched a baseball game. As Vicky's in labor, they came in, Mr. Loman, would you like something to eat? Yeah, and I'll 2 eggs, sausage, and toast light, please. So they brought me breakfast. I'm sitting there, true story, eating breakfast, watching the baseball game, and giving my wife ice chips on commercial. I'd give her some ice chips. Well, the birth of our Lord was none of those experiences I just described to you. It was quite different. In fact, it got off to a really rough start when this census was called by Herod the king. He wanted to basically tax people, and so you had to go down to your family of origin town, and so they had to travel 80 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. You say, well, that's not very far, 80 miles. But remember, in those days, a full day's journey was 20 miles. So basically, it was a four-day trip. And you say, how do you compare that in our modern age? Well, it would take you 8 hours a day at 70 miles an hour, 4 days ago from here to Charlotte, North Carolina. So that was the equivalent. So imagine a young mom going that far away and down there, and along the way she goes into labor, has a baby, good chance not a whole lot of family around. Down there at a time when everybody was pouring into Bethlehem for the census, it's very equivalent to New Year's Eve around here. A few days are estimating, I saw this can't be true, they're estimating 1.2 million people coming in here. That seemed like a lot of people. I thought it was like 300,000 or 400,000. But they're having a boatload of people here. Hotels are not even available. You're going to pay $200 for a Motel 6 type. So that was the conditions in Bethlehem at that time. And so what people would do is, to make a few bucks, they would rent out their house, or in this case, they'd rent out their barn. And so for a price, they were able to rent out a barn, and that's where Jesus was born. And he was not only born in a barn, but he was laid. His first crib was literally a feeding trough. That's what a manger was, laid in a feeding trough for animals. I wonder, when he was growing up, after leaving a door open as a young boy, Joseph would look at him and say, what are you, born in a barn? And their eyes would kind of meet and they just kind of awkwardly turn away from each other. And yeah, I was. I wonder if that ever happened. What's my point? My point is, God gets us. He gets all the stuff that we go through. All the curves, all the detours, he gets all that stuff. In fact, I love how Hebrews chapter 4 in the Message translation puts it. Verse 15 says it this way. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. I love that. I love that. Jesus, born in these most adverse conditions, and then lived a life for 33 years, a very difficult life with things that I'm sure he never saw coming in his humanity. He's the one that says there, hey, go to him. Don't need to turn from him. You can go to him. He gets you. He understands. I love that about our Lord. For instance, let me give you some examples of how he gets us that will bring things home right to where we live. God gets being born and raised in less than ideal circumstances. He gets that. And he experienced that. I just described that to you. He gets that. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph had to chew on that for a while and eventually got it. And then Joseph and Mary together had the difficult task, I'm sure, of going to their parents. Mom, Dad, we've got some news. Oh, you're moving up to wedding date? No. We're having a baby. What? And all of a sudden, Joseph's mom, I told you, Joseph, to be a good boy. How come you weren't a good boy? I didn't do it. You didn't do it? Mary's mom, I told you to be a good girl. You weren't a good... No, I haven't been with a man. And tried to explain to them that she was pregnant by God. And so once the family is able to chew on it, okay, all right, this miracle, we can accept that. But what about the people in the community? what about the friends and the neighbors and everybody? The stigma that was attached to Joseph and Mary and to their family as they'd walk into the marketplace and hear the whispers, there's that girl. Yeah. Got pregnant before she got married, and saying that, yeah, God did it. Yeah, right. Right. God did it. My leg. Man, stigmas. You know what stigmas are, don't you? Stuff that gets stuck to you, labels that get placed on you. A mistake that you make in life and you can't shake it. Man, you're a different person now. You'd never do what you did now, back then, but that thing just hangs with you. It's just a stigma. They've labeled you. Or one of you gals that was molested as a child, or boys. One out of three women, by the time they're 18, will have been molested. One out of nine men. And that's only what's reported. That stigma, that thing that comes out, must have been me. How come I wasn't strong enough? What did I do wrong to deserve that? And you have to grow up trying to process through that thing. Didn't ask for it. Or growing up with discrimination, racial discrimination, gender discrimination, being born on the wrong side of the tracks, discrimination. You didn't ask for that. You can't decide what color you are when you're born. You can't decide if you're going to be a boy or a girl. You are who you are. You grow up where you grow up. Or raised in a dysfunctional family. That was my stigma. I go to a friend's house. I remember as a high schooler, and I'd see over there, and it was weird to me. The normalcy was weird to me. That's how jacked up I was. Their family dynamic was normal. They would sit around the breakfast table and have breakfast together, and they were all there, and the dad was engaged and been an alcoholic family. My dad, good man, but just when you're an alcoholic, it's full-time. He would wake up and have to go down to his paint shop to be able to take the edge off, and just, we never had any of that kind of stuff. It was just different. It was weird to me, like it was abnormal. You know, as a young Christian, young man, I used to get frustrated, and I would place blame whenever things weren't going the way that I wanted, or whenever I couldn't achieve the success that I was striving for. I would lay blame on my upbringing. See, it's because I was raised this way, because I wasn't fathered properly, because I didn't have this given to me. That's why I'm not being successful, or why I'm so frustrated. And I later came to realize that God truly is the God of Romans 8 and 28. He causes all things to work together for good. Even our brokenness, even our dysfunction. When I get a compliment from you, and you're very complimentary on my teaching, and probably the number one compliment that I get is, man, you're so real. I like your teaching because you're real, man. And I know what you're saying. You're saying you're so screwed up, I can relate to you. You're just saying it in a nice way. But see, I never, and that's my niche. That's who I am. I used to try to be different. That's me. That's who I am. In fact, I love the quote that I came across this week. Maybe you'll like it too. It says, be yourself. Everyone else is taken. Isn't that good? Be yourself. Everyone else is taken. So that's just free just to be you. And part of me is my dysfunctional upbringing. And so God's able to redeem it. No one understands more what it feels like to grow up in less than ideal conditions than Jesus. So you can go to him. You can go to him. He understands. He'll offer help. I also believe that God gets us when life takes a turn that you never saw coming. A turn that you never saw coming. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. If it wasn't bad enough that you had to leave your hometown to go down 4 days away and have a baby, at least they had maybe the hope of, hey, you know what, yeah, this was unfortunate, unforeseen, but you know what, hey, we're going to be going home here pretty soon, and we'll be able to show the baby to everybody. They got a shower planned for us. It's going to all be good. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, Joseph says, Mary says, we're not going back home north to Nazareth. We're actually going to go farther south down to Egypt. An angel came and said that we need to go there. This maniac Herod, who is so afraid that somebody's going to take his place, and I'll talk about this tomorrow at our 3 o'clock and 4:30 Christmas Eve service. The Magi came to Herod and said, where's the king? We saw his star. And he's so freaked out that, oh, man, somebody's going to try to take my job, but he's going to kill every child 2 years and under. He says, we have to go down to Egypt until he dies. And so there they go, probably the clothes on their back, and the journey continues. Just when they think it's over, it's not over. It keeps going. Some of you here today, you've had similar things happen. A curveball thrown to you, something out of the blue. A detour, the road just big sinkhole in the road of life catches you. Some of you may be here today and you're thinking this Christmas, I cannot believe that I'm divorced. I never saw this coming. I cannot believe it. That happens to other people. My parents didn't divorce. It's just not part of our DNA. I cannot believe that. Unbelievable. Others of you here, you're facing a financial uncertainty. The job is lost. The bank account's wiped out. There's not a whole lot of prospects on the horizon. And you're just kind of wondering what in the world is going on. And then there's others that, as you sit around the dinner table this year, there's going to be less people. In fact, you may be sitting around it alone because you're estranged from your children. Or you're not in a good place relationally with your parents. Or a certain family member and you aren't getting along, and so you don't want to face the awkwardness of going to the family dinner because you got to see that person. And there you sit, I cannot believe this. Our family was so tight. What has happened to us? And then some of you, the ultimate things happen that you never saw coming is all of a sudden now you'll be sitting around the fireplace this year thinking, am I going to have another Christmas? I was just diagnosed with cancer. I was just told that I have this disease. My life will never be the same. From here forward, my life will never be the same. It's so uncertain. Jesus, he understands all that. He understands all the uncertainty. The terrible thing is when these types of things happen, there's a tendency to feel, one, that God's to blame, or if he's at least not to blame, he's not doing anything, because you prayed, he's not doing anything. So at that point, what you're tempted to do is, fine, then I'll just handle it on my own. And you go out and you try to handle it. When in reality, no one understands it more than our Lord. Remember that verse in Hebrews, he's been tempted in all things, everything he's gone through. Not an experience that we go through that he doesn't understand. When life takes a detour, go to him. Go to him. He's there for you. And then lastly, God gets us when we do the right things for the benefits of others. I want to fast forward from the manger in Bethlehem to an olive grove just outside of Jerusalem. 33 years later, in the last hours of Jesus' life, he's praying. In fact, Luke records it this way in chapter 22. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. There's a condition very rare called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. Medical experts aren't completely sure what causes it. Their best guess is it's caused from extreme angst and anxiety. It occurs when the fight or flight syndrome happens in a person where we just panic and you're not sure, what do I do? I don't know if a fight or flight, I'm just so confused. It causes such a strain on the body that when you typically get stressed out, sometimes you perspire. You know, you've heard, man, that guy's sweating bullets there. That, we know what that means is when you get anxious, the sweat glands begin to go. Well, this takes it, kicks it up a notch, and all of a sudden capillaries, I guess, in your forehead area begin to break, and now that blood is mixed with sweat as it comes out. They're saying it's just extreme anxiety. Most people don't get to that point. They'll probably kill over a heart attack before they ever get there. But they're thinking that's what causes it. That's what our Lord was experiencing. You say, well, was he experiencing that heightened anxiety to the point he sweat blood because he feared the cross? The pain of it, maybe, yeah, but I don't think that's what was causing all the pain and all the uncertainty. I think what was causing him to literally sweat blood was the fact that he had a choice. He had a choice. I think when he's sitting there thinking, man, I don't have to do this. I do not have to do this. Remember after Peter took the sword at the arrest of Jesus and whacked off the high priest's ear. And then Jesus took that ear and in Mr. Potato Head fashion, stuck it back on his head. And remember what he told Peter? He said, hey, don't you think I can call 10,000 angels? Man, I could be out of here in a heartbeat. I think that's a temptation as he's sitting there in the garden thinking, Father, is there another way? Lord, we don't have to do this. I don't have to do this. And just that thought of, and the Lord was saying, no, you don't have to do it. Father saying, you don't have to do it. Come up, son, if you want. Come up if you want. And Jesus said, I could be up there in a second. I could be right back there. But he's thinking, but no, that's why I came. That's why I was born in a manger 33 years earlier. And that fight, I could get up. Oh, but I need to stay here for others. When Vicky goes to bed at night at our house, we're empty nesters. She goes to bed around 9 o'clock, officially. She starts about 7 in the recliner. Vicky goes hard. She is 90 to nothing all day, but when it's done, it's done. So she's fighting it. And she's literally fighting it to step. She said, I could go to bed at 7, but I don't want to go to bed at 7 and get up at 3. So she fights it until about 9. But when she officially goes to bed, that's when I get the remote and I take over. And I'm recording all these outdoor shows. I like nature. I like the outdoors. One particular show that I've grown fond of is called The Last Alaskans. And I'll turn that on, and as soon as the music starts, I just like, it relaxes me. It just, then they show the scenes of the middle of nowhere. The setting is in the Arctic Refuge of Alaska. It's the size of Rhode Island. Only 7 cabins are up there. They've banned human occupation since 1980. 300 miles from the nearest road, you have to take a plane to get dropped in there. You could go years without seeing anybody, and that just appeals to me. You have to shoot your game if you want to eat something, and you have to, you know, I just like that kind of stuff, and so I'm just watching it, and one particular salty character by the name of Bob is on there, and he just shares his love for living out there. In fact, he said, here's what he said. He said, the freedom to do what you want to do. That's why he likes it. The freedom to do what you want to do, to live, to have a life you love, the best you could ever hope for. That's the best you could ever hope for, is the life that you love. Bob, I love your wilderness skills. I love your trapping ability. but I completely disagree with that statement. And Bob, I think you do too. See, this statement was made like in season one, and now it's season four, and just recently, Bob passed away from cancer. And in his dying days, what he said is, yes, I love being out here. I love this. He says, but I miss my family. I miss my daughter. I have regrets. About the third year into his 40 years that he spent out there, his wife said, I can't take it anymore. I cannot handle this. Too rustic. Too wildernessy. I can't do it anymore. And Bob made a choice. He chose to live his dream rather than be with his wife. And she went back and took her daughter, and he wasn't a full-time dad anymore. He just saw her on visits. To live the life that you love. Yeah, you lived it. But you know what? There's people that you left behind that suffered as a result of that. I love Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I want to show you a video of a young girl, Sarah Tokolsky, and what happened to her, and really an example of this verse here of laying your life down for your friends. Take a peek. Those two opponents of Sarah's did for her what she couldn't do for herself. And that's the message of Christmas. Jesus came down, why he left heaven to be born through a woman and to live our life for 3 years is because what we needed, we didn't have in ourselves. Only he could do that. See, you're never were meant to have to carry all of life's worries and anxiety and problems. You weren't wired that way. You were created to be able to lean upon God, to come to him when things break, to come to him when you're anxious, to come from him when your future is uncertain. And he has invited you all throughout the scriptures, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. He invites us. But if we don't, if we feel like, well, he won't understand me, or, you know, I'm mad at him for allowing this to happen. If we don't come to him and let him help us, then that means that it's all on us. And if it's all on us, it's too heavy for us. We break from under the weight of it. And that's where addiction comes in. And that's where compulsion comes in. And that's where depression comes in. Trying to handle life on your own. And then, for those of you who don't know God, you've never asked God to be a part of your life, only Jesus can do for you what it takes to get to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Christ, through his substitutionary death. He died in your place. The Bible says that all of our sins were placed upon Jesus when he hung on that cross, and he died for us. The innocent for the guilty. And he says, I offer this to you. If you'll just believe that and acknowledge that I died for you, then I'll forgive you and I'll come inside you and I'll live you. I'll give you the power to live for God. But you must acknowledge that. He's the only way to get to heaven. And you're going to have a chance to do that right now, some of you who don't know God. So please bow your heads for the sake of those who might want to respond to this. If you're here today and you've never at any time asked Jesus to be your Savior, or maybe you have, but you're not sure where you stand because you got off track, you got sideways, you haven't been living for him. Today, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. And all I'll ask you to do simply is just to raise your hand as I'm going to pray with you. Just raise your hand and let me see it and say, yes, I want you to pray over me, Pastor. I want to receive the Lord today. Yes, just keep it up and just let me see it for a moment. Let me just see who I'm praying for today. Okay. Yes. All right. Father, right now, those that have their hands raised, Lord, right now, they're raising their hands saying they believe that Jesus died for them. They believe, Lord, that you came to earth, born in a manger, died on the cross so that their sins can be forgiven. Become their Lord and Savior today. Invite them in. As they invite you into their life, God, begin to live in their heart. Change them like you've done many of us here. Thank you, God, for that. And I pray for the rest of us, God, that this year, Lord, as we gather around the tree on Christmas morning and open gifts and spend time with our families and laugh with children, God, that we would always remember that you left the comforts of heaven and you came down here for our benefit, all for us. Help us just let that warm our hearts this year. And as we go into the next year, let that be our goal, that we're going to give our life away for other people, Lord, and leave a legacy behind. Thank you, Lord. Let this be the best Christmas ever. In Jesus' name, amen.